Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, today we come to the end of our series in the book of Exodus. We've seen the power and the wonder of God at work. And the story really, I think, is set up and starts at the beginning of chapter 2, or towards the end, actually, of chapter 2, where it says this, verses 23 and 24 of Exodus chapter 2. During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God saw them, and he knew. God saw them, and he knew. I don't know who needs to hear that today. God hears his people. He hears us, he hears you. And he knows. And whatever Egypt you might find yourself in, you can know this, that God sees you. But he doesn't see you from a distance and just go, oh, okay, I see you, you're over there, that looks hard. He sees you and he knows intimately the challenge, the struggles, the bitterness and the disappointment of life. So if that's you today, I want you to hear that. That God is for you, and just like he did for the Israelites, he wants to bring you out of whatever you're in into a place where you can walk in freedom, in covenant, in worship of him, that you might see his goodness and his glory. God chooses Moses, a washed up, tired out, runaway murderer, as his prophet, as his leader, as his person, to go to the Egyptian king and declare God's freedom. Are you washed up? Are you tired? Are you on the run? Maybe from your past. Well, there might be a God appointment here for you today. Through Moses, God performs mighty signs and wonders. He exercises judgment on Egypt, on its gods, on its Pharaoh, and he leads the people out of Egypt so that they can go and worship at God's mountain, at Sinai. And despite all this, despite the very presence of God leading them and being among them, despite the fact that they've seen him perform signs and wonders, that he's brought them, you know, out of literal slavery, the people still sin. God gives them 10 commands, and it takes them very little time, probably a few days, to break the second. They make an idol, a golden calf, and they call it God. They say, this is the Lord, this golden calf. And God judges them, he punishes them, and he withdraws his presence from them. And at this, the people repent, they mourn, and Moses appeals to God's goodness, his mercy, his compassion, his covenant, and God relents. And he says, okay, I will stay with you and I will go with you. And this is kind of where we're up to in a nutshell. So we're going to pick up our story today at the end of chapter 33. And as we go through, I just want to kind of pick up on three attitudes, three postures of a people or a person turned towards God. And the first is this, we're going to look at how people turn towards God have a desire for God's glory. And we'll talk about what that is. We'll talk about how people turn towards God have a posture of humility. And we're going to talk about how a people turn towards God pursue God's presence. So let's pray. Father, as we read your word today, I pray that everything that is of you would stick, would land in our hearts and minds and change us to be more like your son, Jesus. I pray that anything that's of me would fall away. Lord, your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing bone and marrow and dividing soul and spirit. So, Lord, I pray that your word today will get into the depths of who we are and change us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you've got a Bible with you or if you've got eyes, you can look to the screen. We're in Exodus 33. Now, we're going to read a fair chunk, so I hope you're okay. But it's the Bible, so it's good. So, Exodus 33, 18 to 23, and then we're going to keep going in Exodus 34. And we're going to, just before I go, actually, quick shout out to our boys at the back today. We've got Jesse on camera for, I think, the second time. Sasha, who normally comes to Allgate, who's filling in on sound. And Bailey, who's never put the whole slide thing together, who's done that this morning. So well done, boys. If anything goes wrong, it's the campus pastor's fault. It's not on them, but they're doing a great job. So Bailey's going to keep up. We're going to read Exodus 33 in the NIV. Let's go. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Now, if you don't know what the context is, you're going to have to listen back to last week's sermon. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Moving into Exodus 34. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third or fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Now we're going to jump right to the end of Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. It's nice to hear Bibles flicking. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The cry of Moses, "Show me your glory," is answered by a personal God who gives Moses a fuller revelation than he had before. Moses has seen fire and smoke on the mountain. He's seen the hand of God exercise judgment on Egypt. He's heard the voice of God like thunder on the mountain. He's seen the signs and the wonders, but he wants to know God. See, that word glory, like we think glory, we think bright light, I think, a lot of the time when we think about the Bible. That word glory in the Hebrew, it talks about like the full weight of one's being. So he's saying, show me your fullness, show me who you really are. He's seen the work of God, but he wants to see God. How many opportunities do we have to chase the signs and wonders of God? There are infinite conferences, worship nights, experiences that people advertise as being places of encounter and miracles. And those things, I'm not saying they're not good. But friends, there's a difference between the signs and the wonders and the works of God and God himself. Now, verses 6 and 7 here. They're the most cross-referenced passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, over 25 times. It's God revealing himself, who he is, to Moses. And again and again and again, the Israelite people look back on this revelation to guide them in their knowledge of who God is. And this is the kinds of things that he says. God's glory is not revealed in an earthquake or lightning from the sky. It's revealed as faithfulness, as compassion, as graciousness, as slowness to anger, as love, as forgiveness, as justice. There's a picture of limitless love. He says, I will forgive thousands. Now, you could go, well, how many thousands? He doesn't literally mean thousands. What God's saying is, my forgiveness, my faithfulness has no end. To 1,000 generations, it continues. And then he says, I will punish the iniquities of the parents to the third or fourth generation. And if we hear that and focus just on that, we go, gee, that sounds really rough. But then when you compare that to the limitless faithfulness, it kind of puts God in a bit of perspective, I think. Because he's true to his character. He is just. But he's also true to his character. His heart for reconciliation, to be faithful to his people, is greater. Do you see that? So when you think about the Old Testament God, I know I did with growing up, I used to think, well, he's angry and he's out to get me. But then you read a passage like this and you go, okay, well, I've got that wrong. Because while he's just, more than that, he is faithful. And the story of the Old Testament, and it's important we know this, is not the story of people being good. It's the story of a God who is faithful to the people that he's chosen. So if you love God, you'll desire to see him all the more. Like Moses, you will cry, God, show me who you are. And the more you see him, the more his character is revealed. From a distance, God is easy to misrepresent, to misunderstand. And we see this and we know this because we see it every day. Misrepresentations of our great God. But the closer you get, the better you see and the greater you realize that he is. And then you'll see his glory. And his glory is displayed, get this, in us as well. So he made us in the beginning, male and female, to be image bearers of him. And part of bearing his image is actually bearing his attributes, bearing his faithfulness, his compassion, his love, his kindness, his slowness to anger. Let me give you an example. When I was a teenager, I was, you know, a fairly standard teenage boy, so I did a lot of stupid things. And if I was to list them, there'd be too many. One of my favorite ones was when I did burnouts in my friend's back garden. He was in the car. And then a couple of years ago when I started at Allgate, who was in the congregation but his parents? So that was good. So they forgave me and that was great. But I can remember there was this one time where I'd kind of stuffed up and my response to my sin was that I wanted to hide it. And I, you know, act like that was a teenage thing, but I think we all do that. And I tried really hard to avoid talking to the one person who I thought would be the most angry, the most disappointed, the most punitive, which in that case was my dad. But don't worry. If I'm honest, that reflected my understanding of grace. I don't know about you, but I responded to a lot of altar calls as a teenager. It's almost a weekly thing sometimes, because clearly I didn't quite get the whole faithfulness to thousands and limited punishment sort of situation. And I thought, gee, I've stuffed up again this week. I better make sure I'm saved. You see, I thought that there was perhaps a limit to how much grace God might extend. And I thought perhaps that I'd exceeded it. And I thought maybe that God was angry with me and that I'd put myself out of his love. Thankfully, I had a great pastor. So I went and talked to him. And he showed care and love, and he encouraged me to go and speak to my dad. And so I did. And I'll never forget the way he responded. He told me he loved me. He embraced me. And we sat on the floor of my bedroom, and we had one of the best conversations, the most real, raw, honest conversations that we'd ever had. And it strikes me now, as I sort of reflect on this week, that my dad, a Christian man, knew and knows the grace of God in his own life, and he showed that to me. He pointed me to the love of God. In that moment, he showed me God's glory by the way that he acted towards me. So if people wrong us and we act in a punitive manner, if we punish people as image bearers of God, we show them something of who God is, but we don't show them the real picture, do we? Got me thinking. The glory of God is seen in moments like this, everyday moments of goodness and mercy and grace. You want to see God's glory, you've got to do what Moses did, which is come to him in humility, in full awareness of who you are before him, and then be amazed at what he does. So the second thing is having a posture of humility. And time again in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, God calls his people to humility. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Hands up if you're humble. Okay, well, we're Australians. So if we're honest, we all like to think we're humble, but we know if we say we're humble, that's a trap. So we just have to keep our hands to ourselves and just trust that other people know we're humble. Because you see, we can't tell people about the good things we do. We can't tell them about how great we are because that would be arrogant, but we really hope people see them. And we really hope people tell us about them so that we can then engage in the conversation and tell them about how good we are as well. Because we want to be unique. We want to be special. We want to stand out in a crowd. And we want to be the person that others are talking about in a good way. We want to be noticed for our skills, our gifts, our intellect, our work ethic, whatever it is that's important to us, whatever it is that we think makes us us. We want other people to know that and celebrate that. And that's okay to a point. The thing is, God's not all that impressed by the things we do. Because if he was impressed by the things we did, he wouldn't have needed to convert Paul, because Paul was doing everything really well, according to the law. Because our very best, our perfection, even if we were to get to the top of our field, it's still just derivative. Moses is more impressive than any of us. He's leading a nation of millions. The Bible tells us that God meets with him as a friend. He's the only one, other than Joshua, who can come into the tent and be in God's presence, in his glory. But he still knows his place. The love of God is a humbling thing. And Moses' response in chapter 34, verse 8, I think is incredible. You see, God reveals his glory to Moses. He shows him his goodness, his mercy, his compassion, and his love. And what does Moses do? He bows his head to the ground and he worships. Worship is the natural response of a person who sees and experiences the love of God. To see God's goodness causes us to worship him. Moses bows and worships in the light of God's love. And when God's love is in you, it will pour out of you in humble love towards others. And when I think of humility, I can't help but think of Jesus. You know that story in John 13 where it's the Passover meal. It's the moment, it's the night before the crucifixion. And all the disciples are there, even Judas, who will betray him, even Peter, who will deny him, even every other single one of them who's about to run away. And Jesus, fully God, fully man, fully submitted to the Father, knows where this is going. And we know that he knows because just after the meal, he goes to the garden. And what does he do at that meal? He washes his disciples' feet. Jesus, the King of Kings, the one, Hebrews tells us, through whom all things were made, the one who is about to die for the sins of mankind, die for the very things that his disciples are about to do, he humbles himself and he washes their feet. Even Judas. We have no excuse to not be humble if Jesus is humble. One of my mentors when I was a teenager early on, a man named Steve Stokes, used to say this to me, Luke, if you want to be a leader, sweep the floor. As in, if you want to be a leader, go low. Humble yourself. Because if you don't humble yourself, God will. How do you know if you're maturing spiritually? You think less of how to be served and more about how to serve. Possibly another way to answer that is, how do you know if you're maturing spiritually? Well, you're not probably thinking and worried about maturing spiritually. You're quick to worship God with all the gifts and the glory you've got. And your pursuit is not your own comfort or satisfaction, it's the presence of God. And this is the third thing that I notice about Moses and the Israelite people, is that they pursue his presence. Where is God going? I want to be there. How do you know if someone has a heart turned towards God? It's simple, really. They follow him. Verse 38 of Exodus 40, it says this, so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. They could all see where he was, and they all followed him. And if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that when the people of God prioritized God's ways, his covenant law that he's given them, when they prioritize his presence, that they are able to walk as the nation that he called them to be. If you know your Old Testament, you'll also know that when they don't do that, things go very wrong very quickly. When they followed the presence, they stayed in covenant. When they followed their gut, I'll say, they end up in weird places. Now, when I was younger, when I was first out of home at 18, I used to be a real gut feel kind of cook. Does anyone else think recipes are for other people? I've got a friend. Great. They're suggestions. Yeah, that's good. And this would have been great if my instincts were any good. But they were not. Let me run you through some of my highlights. I once made a Swede stir fry, which are two words that don't belong in the same sentence. Luckily, I was eating alone. And luckily, there was a good takeaway down the road. One I've heard about a number of times since. I still think it has potential, but they're wrong. It's a pork curry finished with a whole punnet of cherry tomatoes just before you dish it out. Nope, okay. It was just, anyway. Spear bolognese, great, well done. But I also had a large tub of leftover rice, so I just thought I'd mix that all in at the end. So it was ricey tomato mince on spaghetti, which is a really good way to impress sort of your fiancé, is sort of what I've discovered. And the stupid thing about all that is that recipes exist. And I had a number of cookbooks. Like, instead of consulting the combined wisdom of Jamie Oliver, Nigella Lawson, or Maggie Beer, I just tried to work it out. And I ended up where none of them would have gone. For good reason. Now, I think we have a problem today that's very similar to my gut feel cooking. I have actually improved, by the way, but I digress. I think one of our problems is we have a lot of gut feel Christianity. We presume to know. We presume to know where God is going. We presume to know what God is saying based on our own limited understanding, preferences, hopes, and dreams. But like an 18-year-old living out of home for the first time attempting to cook, we don't always get it right, and we can end up in some very strange territory. We think our instincts are in tune, but we end up doing what the Israelites did. We make golden calves and we call them God. Because their instincts had been formed not by God, but by Egypt. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. They were formed by the pattern of their world. They were formed probably by the worship of Egyptian gods. And so they worshipped their God, but they treated him like he was not. They treated him like one of the Egyptian gods. God gave the people of Israel signs of his presence to follow: a cloud by day, fire by night. He dwelt in a tent among them. He spoke to Moses face to face, and still they erred. We must not be so quick to presume that we know where God is going or what he wants us to do. And I think, you know, we look back and we think, gee, you know, I wouldn't have done what the Israelites did. But I think of Judas, who heard every sermon, saw every miracle, saw every healing, and still didn't see Jesus. Because we can see the signs, the wonders, the works, and not know God. So what about us? We know from the New Testament, Colossians, we've entered the kingdom of his glorious light, but also 1 Thessalonians, we need to turn to God from idolatry. Paul says in Romans, he exhorts the people to get away from the pattern of the world and be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Why do they have to do that? It's because the pattern of the world is in us. And it's only an active, grace-filled effort that we can overcome this. Now, I use this example at Allgate in the evening service with young adults, and I think it still flies here, but it's like, you know, coming to faith, it's like a young man who has lived a certain way. And perhaps he's been a bit of a slob. Perhaps his cooking skills are very subpar. Perhaps he uses the same towel for weeks on end. I'm not exposing anyone, but it's just how some young men live. And he gets married. He enters a new kingdom, a new covenant per se. And his wife finds his behavior strange, perplexing. And he finds her expectations strange. What do you mean I have to wash my towels? What do you mean the dishes don't just magically disappear? And she cooks great meals, but he still longs for KFC. Because the old way of living is hard to shake. And I think sometimes we make the assumption, and it's a false assumption, that time since salvation equals maturity. Sometimes we make the false assumption that time since salvation equals maturity. Gray hair does not a wise man make. It is not time saved that leads us to an accurate picture of who God is and where he's going, but time spent dwelling, abiding, being with him. Because you could pray a prayer when you're 10 years old and never pursue Jesus a day in your life. Thank you. Or you could be saved 5 minutes ago and be fully in and with him. The reason Jesus says, abide in me, is because he wants us to abide in him, because he needs us to abide in him, because it's what will grow us. God, in his divine wisdom, chooses to dwell among us. God's plan for humanity now is the church, carrying the message. Jesus does the saving, he does the adding, but we're his plan. We are the temple of the living God. The presence of God has been given to us. He's made his home in us as individuals, as Christian people, but he makes his home in us, among us, as the gathered church. And here's the thing, we don't stumble upon his will by accident. And the reason I'm feeling really a bit strong on this kind of thing is that I think a lot of us make a lot of assumptions about who God is and how he works based on what we want him to do. We make our plans and then we ask him to bless them instead of asking him what he might have us do. And the problem is, when you ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do, is he might tell you. And it might not line up with what you think is the best thing. And so instead, we're so formed by the pattern of the world, we go, well, I'm Australian, I need to do the Australian thing, home ownership, blah, 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 all that stuff. I'm not saying don't do that. But if we prioritize that, and if we somehow make that the thing that God has for us, I'm almost 100% sure that you might miss the things that he might have had for you. Have you stopped and asked him lately? How do we know where he's going? Well, here's a couple of things. God's always been on about the same stuff. At the heart of his intention towards mankind, the whole story of the Bible summarized is that God is pursuing people. His desire is renewal of relationship between man and God, a new covenant that people enter by his son Jesus. His intention is to make that known, and his vehicle to make that known is the church. So if you've ever been stuck and wondered, gee, what does God want me to do with my life? Well, here's an easy one. Make Jesus known. Hopefully that's solved heaps of problems for all of you now. Second, he makes his will known among us, the church. As the church, the priesthood, we don't wait for a Moses to enter the presence and come back and tell us what it is we're doing. We actually enter the presence of God together. As his people, we hear together, we discern together, we're indwelt together by the Spirit, and then we go. And one of the problems we have is that we treat this, and forgive me if this is your favorite line, but we treat this like it's God's love letter to me. But God's word is written to a people. It's written to us. And God's people, as we together wrestle with what he's saying and where he's going, we'll actually get an accurate picture of what he wants us to do. So God's presence led Israel in the sight of Moses. No, God's presence led Israel in the sight of all the Israelites. Did you see that? Every single one of them, even the ones that had worshipped the golden calf, every single one of them could see where the cloud was going, where the fire was going, where the presence of God was. Every single one could see it and they could follow. It's a picture of what it means to be the people of God. All right, get back to your notes, Luke. Moses spent time in the presence of God before the instructions were given. Joshua, it tells us in chapter 33, never left. He just stayed there all day long. We've got some great Joshuas in this church, which I'm really thankful for. But here's the thing. We do this together. We humble ourselves. We submit to the wisdom of the saints and the truth of Scripture. And then we step out in the Spirit into all that God has for us. Why do I think this is really important for us now? Well, because depending on who you ask, in sometime between the next 6 and 9 months, our family Sunday gathering is going to be in Mount Barker, which is really exciting. But if our hope and our desire is that we would have a nice new building and place to meet to be comfortable with, and our hope and our desire is not that we would be the church that God actually has commissioned us to be in that town to reach the lost that he loves, then we're going to miss it. So I want us to be prayerful. I don't want us to just assume that when we meet in Mount Barker, we'll suddenly become missional in Mount Barker. Because if my heart doesn't love the people of Mount Barker now, it's not going to love them then. And that's just the truth. So today, as we finish up our Exodus series, and the band can come up if they want. Actually, not if you want, come up. It's not optional. The whole point of this series and our belief around God's word for us as a church, as HBC this year, is that he's calling us to a people, to be a people that are consecrated. Now, to be consecrated is to be set apart, but it's not just to be set apart. It's to be set apart for a purpose. It's to be set apart to go. Israel was supposed to be a light unto the nations, to declare the glory and the goodness of God to all that would encounter them. They did this well a little bit, but generally they didn't. But our call as Christian people, as Hills Baptist Church, Verdun, Mount Barker, is to be set apart to go to share the love of Jesus in that city. So three questions I want to ask you as we finish up today. And you can open your eyes, you can close your eyes, whatever helps you concentrate. They're not on the screen, so just zone in, listen to these. Question one, and this is a self-honest moment, right? To actually really think, examine your heart. One, do I desire God's glory, his goodness? Have I seen it, and do I trust that God is good? Have you done what Moses did, and have you cried out to the God of the universe and said, Lord, show me your glory? Because God, like I said, his intention is to reveal himself to mankind. And if you want to see his glory, he will show it to you. What it looks like is the Son of God on a cross, pouring out his life that you might have it. So question one, do I desire God's glory? Have I seen it? Do I trust that God is good? Question two, do I need to humble myself again? Do I need to lay down my life in surrender? How do you know if you're surrendered to God? Like how do you actually know? Because you can think you are, and then things come up. So here's the thing. Have you asked him lately what he wants you to do? And I don't just mean in the grand scheme of your whole life. I mean, have you asked him, how does he want you to parent? Have you asked him, how do you want me to go about working in this workplace? Have you asked him, Lord, we're thinking about moving house. Is that a good idea? Having worked with a lot of young people, I know that they're really open to that prayer because they're really fired up and excited and they're 20 and they don't have responsibilities. So all the time they're saying, God, what do you want me to do? Wherever it is, whatever it is, I'll do it, I'll go. It's scarier when you're 40 with a mortgage. It's just being real. But it doesn't mean we don't pray that prayer. It doesn't mean we don't ask, God, where are you going? Where do you want me to go? I want to go with you. And on my heart at the moment, and this is for some of you, that a step of humility, surrender, might be actually getting baptized. In 2 weeks' time, the week after Easter, we've got a couple of young men, and I'm really excited about that. young men stepping out in faith, getting baptized because they want everyone to know that they love Jesus. And so if that's you, come and let me know. And we'll do that. Last question. Am I seeking his presence or am I assuming I know where I'm going? Am I seeking his presence or am I assuming I know where he's going? So do I desire God's glory? Have I seen it? Do I trust that God is good? Do I need to humble myself again? Do I need to ask the question, God, what do you want me to do? And am I seeking his presence or do I assume to know where he's going? Why don't you stand? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are good. Thank you that the way that you revealed yourself was in goodness, in love, in faithfulness to 1,000 generations. The way that you decided to show people who you are was not just in mighty works, but it was in closeness and in intimacy and in mercy and in compassion. And Lord, I want to see more of you. I want to know more of you. I want to know the fullness and the full weight of who you are. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's asking that question, that's praying that prayer, God, show me your glory, would you show them even now? Would you meet them with your love, your peace, your mercy, your joy, your compassion? Would you show them how good you are? Lord, if there's anyone asking that question, do I need to humble myself? Do I need to surrender? Do I need to respond like Moses, which is that I see your glory and my response is to bow down? And Father, I pray you would give us the humility to be humble. Lord, in your grace, you give us gifts, talents, skills, abilities, all those things, but they're not what makes us unique. They're not what makes us special. What makes us unique and special is that you've called us, you've chosen us, and you did that. So let us be humble knowing that you've done the work. And Lord, if there's anyone here today in this place, Lord, bring them back to that place of humility. Help them to ask the question, God, is there something you want me to do? Is there people you're calling me to love? Is there places you're calling me to go? And finally, Lord, for anyone here today who maybe just needs to be in your presence, needs to seek your presence, Lord, I pray that you would make your presence felt, that they would know that you are with them. And Lord, as we discern together who it is that you're calling us to be, Lord, speak through your body. Let us hear your word and let us respond. And just one more, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus, but you want to. You haven't declared that Jesus is your Lord, but you want to. If that's anyone here today, Father God, I pray you would meet them. They would know your love. You would wrap them up. And if that's you, I'd love you to come and tell one of the people that, one of the team, Ben or Ali or me, that you've seen up here this morning. We'd love to pray with you about that. So bless us, Lord. Help us to worship you now in humility. Let us seek your presence. Let us see your glory.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.